Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody. All right. Slight problem. Thought I lost my sermon. Well, Substitution Sunday for the next two Sundays. Can everybody hear me good? There we go. That's better. All right. Horatio Spafford was a lawyer, a successful lawyer in Chicago. He owned a bunch of property. He had become quite wealthy as a lawyer. This was in the 1800s. And his four-year-old son, Horatio Jr., died of scarlet fever in 1870. In 1871, a massive fire swept through Chicago, devastating the city and most of the properties he owned. That day, almost 300 people died and around 100,000 were homeless. He, despite their own financial loss, the Spaffords demonstrated the love of Christ by assisting those who were grief-stricken and needy. After that, they decided to take a holiday to England. And Mr. Spafford was delayed, so he sent his wife and three daughters ahead of him. Anyway, halfway across the Atlantic, the ship that they were on collided with another ship, and all his daughters, three daughters, 11, 9, and 5, were killed. Well, and four daughters were all killed. So far he had a son, and all four of his daughters killed. Out of five kids, they were all killed. Well, his wife sent back a message saying that she just happened, who knows how she survived. Somehow she was found adrift on a piece of wood after the wreck. But anyway, it was a tragedy of all tragedies in their lives. He followed her to England and met her. And when they were going across the Atlantic, the captain pointed out to him about the spot where their ship went down, where the four daughters were killed. And when he got to that point, he started rewriting the hymn that we just sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." A tragedy, a trial, for sure. Anyway, after that, he went on, and they didn't give up. They didn't become discouraged and just turn from God, turn their lives to other things. They set their eyes on Christ, and they became missionaries in Jerusalem. And they lived there they moved there just a couple years after this tragedy and lived there for many years. And Mr. Spafford died, Horatio died in 1788, which is about, 15 years. So he was in Jerusalem 15 years, and his wife continued on ministering in Jerusalem after that. But they also had three more kids after this tragedy. And their youngest one, their son, his name was Horatio too, he died. So of seven kids, they lost five kids. They lost all their financial possessions and stuff in the fire. So it's a tragedy. It was a trial in their lives, but they never turned from Christ. Even in all that difficulty, they kept their eyes on Christ and continued to minister to people and minister to the lost. I just want to read one line out of this song that we just read. And keep in mind, okay, he's just lost 4 daughters, his wife almost died, and he'd previously lost a son. So Mr. Spafford, going through the Atlantic, is penning this song, and this is the second verse in it. It says, though Satan should buffet through trials, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ, yes, he has regard my helpless estate, and he has shed his own blood for my soul. So, I don't know about you, but it would be very hard to pen some joyous words like that. I mean, people use music in different ways as therapy, and he had obviously written down the things, but he was still focused on Christ, even in the middle of this tragedy. We don't know how he dealt with it other times, but he lived his life out ministering and witnessing to people, even though, you know, he had had this great loss in his lives. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll get started today. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this blessed day. Thank you that we could praise you and worship you, Lord. Thank you that we can open up your word, and I especially want to pray for the Dennisons as they're gone. Thank you that they could enjoy the wedding of their daughter, Lord, and we just pray that they would keep Christ first in their marriage, Lord, going forward. Lord, and I just pray for traveling mercies for the Dennisons as they go back, or as they come back tomorrow, Lord. Lord, just pray this word would be helpful for somebody, Lord, and that I would say that what you intended me to say. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, today we'll be reading or studying out of James. So James 1. Starting, we'll read the first 12 verses. We'll be mainly studying verses 2, 3, and 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat, and withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. All right, so James was it's most generally accepted that he was the half-brother of Christ. He wasn't the James, the brother of John, who was martyred too soon after Christ's death to have written this, because this was written, maybe 30 or so years after the crucifixion. So he wrote it to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, not knowing exactly what the dispersion was. It was either right after Stephen was martyred, there was a great persecution, and the Jews, the believing Jews, the Christians, were scattered around the Mediterranean area to different countries, or it was when Antiochus Epiphanes invaded Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem. Either one of those two times is when James was talking to. Anyway, the Christians were dispersed among a lot of different nations. at that time. So, you know, God in his sovereign will ordained that or moved James to write this these words of encouragement to these believing Jews that were in a difficult times in their lives. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Not knowing what these trials are, some commentators say they were persecution, which is probably certainly the case. They were probably being persecuted in different ways. Obviously, being displaced from their homeland, having to find jobs and stuff, there's probably financial trials in their lives. There could be health issues, you know, just a various, all kinds of trials. But it says various kinds, so that's multicolored, variegated, so there, it's not specific. If it would have been just persecution, I think James would have wrote persecution, but it's various trials in your life, or in their lives. So no one, including all of us, is without trials in their lives. We all face various kinds of trials, financial, marital, emotional, health issues. There's constant trials in our life. The word trials here is the word perissimo, which could be interpreted either a temptation in the negative sense or a trial in the positive sense. As James, we get on to verse 13, he starts talking about sin and temptation there. He's probably writing in the sense of a trial, so it's a difficulty, a challenge in somebody's life. Not necessarily sin, although, I mean, a trial could potentially lead to sin. There are various kinds of trials, and he's writing again to the believers here. So it says here, when you meet trials, it's better understood whenever. So when is a present participle, so it's happening, it has happened also, it's going to be happening. So your trials are going to come into your life and are coming into your life constantly. There is nobody that's immune from trials, even the greatest believer, the greatest Christian, even Paul or whoever. I mean, every one of us, everyone in the Bible has had trials in their life and will continue to have trials. I mean, just think of Paul, who was one of the greatest evangelists ever, if not the greatest, you know, and he was shipwrecked, he was beat, he had health issues, he had, I'm sure, financial issues, he had relational issues with people that were ministering with him. I mean, he had all kinds of trials in his life. Every one of us is we understand what trials are. Some have had some difficult trials, the work cultures and others, but you know, if you don't have a trial in your life, it's coming. It's just a matter of time. What's important in these trials is what happens as you go through them and how you deal with them, which is what we're going to work on today, or study today, and see what the Lord has for us in that. So, So the trials come along upon you unexpectedly in here. When you meet trials of various kinds, you're not expecting a trial. And I notice that in our world today, we try to avoid trials. We have insurance. We have money in the bank. We try to exercise and eat healthy. We just do all kinds of different things to avoid trials. But unfortunately, there's nothing that we can do to avoid trials in our lives. We like to think that we can live this nice, you know, life that's going to be trouble-free and difficulty-free, but not possible. In some way or form, there's going to be some trial that comes along in our life that we're not expecting. The unexpectedness of a trial and the way it hits you is I'm going to turn to Luke. Chapter 10, verse 30. Just one verse here. And it says, Luke 10:30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So it says he fell among, which is the same understanding as unexpectedly. He was going along minding his own business, doing his thing, and all of a sudden some robbers surrounded him. He was helpless. There was nothing he could do about it. And they were on top of him, and they robbed him, beat him, and whatnot. So that's the way that trials come upon us in our lives. They're usually unexpected. Like Horatio, I'm sure he wasn't expecting a fire. He wasn't expecting a shipwreck. And all of a sudden, just out of the blue, this trial was on his life. So trials are for a purpose, though, which we'll see. Just look at, some recent trials. Look at James Coates preaching in Canada. All of a sudden, he's being persecuted by the government. Unexpected, had freedom, had been doing it for a number of years, doing nothing other than preaching the word of God, and all of a sudden, they're locking him out, putting him in prison, locking him out of his church, things like that. I mean, trials are unexpected. So if you take, of the few things I want you to take away today, I mean, it's so easy in our life to think that, I can control everything in my life and I'm never going to have any problems, but you're going to have trials. So just expect that, which is part of what this verse is teaching. When it says, when you meet trials, So already we're thinking, count it all joy when you meet trials. So we're thinking ahead and understanding that we are going to see trials in our life. So we're already thinking and preparing ourselves. We're going to have trials. We don't know when they're going to come, what they're going to look like, whatnot. But how are we going to be prepared for things when they do come into my life? So this is part of how we obtain joy in it. We've already prepared ourselves for these trials. We don't know what it's going to be. Like I said, there's innumerable trials, which is why I said various. Who knows what the Jews were going through, but there was a variety of different trials. Okay, let's turn to Job 1. I think Job is I've used Job one other time, but I think Job is really a phenomenal book because it gives us a little picture into what was going on in heaven in somebody's life and why a trial happened to be happening. So Job was a blameless and upright man who feared God and turned from evil. And he was very wealthy. So we'll start at verse 6. And so, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that where there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hands. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So, okay, we just studied Horatio, or talked about Horatio. Just think of this. In one, just a few days or a short period of time, maybe one day, Satan took all of Job's property. He lost all of his children. And eventually, he even took his health. So those are really the three sacred things in our lives: our health, our children, our possessions. So Satan took all these things and this was a test. Sometimes God brings these trials, tests into our lives to see if we really love him. It's like what he said to Peter, "Do you really love me? So I'm testing you to see if you really love me. Even when things are difficult, even when you don't have everything that you wish you would have and wanted to have, if everything's taken away from you, do you still love me?" So moving down to verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all that, this Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Amazing. So, moving on to chapter 2, you know, he takes his health away. Well, Job's wife is going through these trials at the same time. She's lost all her possessions. She lost her kids. She bore all those children herself. She lost all those. She's going through all those same trials. So moving on to verse 9 on chapter 2, it says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to integrity after losing his health and everything else? Curse God and die. For he said to you, but he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job's wife, I think, is probably more common in how we react to trials than Job, honestly. We have trials coming into our lives, and the first thing we do is why? Why me? Well, why not you? I mean, in this case, God had a reason for using Job. He wanted to test him. He was a man of integrity, and he wanted to see, you know, purify him and see if what came out, if he actually loved him. Job, do you really love me? Peter, do you really love me? We take him through these trials to see what they're really made of him and make you more like Christ. And thus, Job did not sin, which is amazing. But his wife, like, this is the way the world reacts, and I'm afraid that along the way there's a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ that react the same way. We're going to curse God, we're going to die, we're going to go make excuses for everything, we're going to use chemicals, whether alcohol or drugs or something, we're going to be lost in everything else, instead of, you know, looking and saying, "Hey, God, I don't know what you're doing here." And it's hard to see it when you're in the middle of it, but a little easier to see in the rearview mirror. But God, what are you doing here? What are you trying to teach me? Where are we going with this, Lord? And you know, it's hard to be thankful during trials and temptations, tribulations. But even Job here, he's acknowledging that, you know, he still knows that God is good, even though it's not turning out exactly the way he wants it to. But his wife, I mean, yeah, just keep that in mind as we move forward. You know, as we go through trials in our lives, how are we dealing with it? Are we dealing with it like Job's wife and just getting angry and sinning in it? Or are we dealing with it like Job? She's unfortunately, like I said, probably the most common reaction to trials in lives. We don't know how Horatio dealt with his tragedy. I mean, maybe he was angry for a while. We don't know anything about that or dealt with it. But if he was, he still didn't depart from Christ. He still was thankful for what he had, and he still served Christ, even in the middle of these trials. All right. 1 Peter 4. verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you." Let me read that one more time. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you." So we got James writing about trials, and here we have Peter also writing about trials where it's not something unexpected. It's something that we maybe should expect in our lives. And Peter throws out a few hints in here on trials. He says, expect them. Do not be surprised. Expect them. They're coming. Rejoice in them. Evaluate the cause of the trials. see if it's a test or something. I mean, if you're a believer, you know, more than likely God has these trials in our lives to help us to be more like Christ. And lastly, entrust our lives to Christ in the middle of it. So like Horatio, like Job, you know, even though things weren't turning out the way they want, they still trusted God enough, they loved the Lord enough that they trusted him even in the middle of these trials. Even though this didn't make sense, even though the health was gone, the wealth, the family, everything, losing children, just all this difficulty, even in the middle of that, they still loved the Lord enough to trust him. So apparently in their previous part of their lives, God had been faithful, and they believed that he was going to still be faithful even going forward. You know, just think of Abraham. He was asked to sacrifice his son, and he was willing to do that, trusting that the Lord was going to either bring him back for the dead or provide a replacement or something. He trusted the Lord enough to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. So not understanding this, it didn't make any sense. So this stuff doesn't make sense when there's trials in our lives. We don't know why, we don't know what, until, like I said, you're looking backwards and see that God has been working. He wants to know that you love him, and he also is proving that he's faithful in the middle of this. All right, we'll continue on a little bit in James. All right, if you know that the testing of your faith produces, count all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So it says in verse 3, for you know. So the first point, sorry, my wife says you need to make your points more clear. So my first point here is you will have trials no matter who you are, and your life is not going to be devoid of trials. Second point is knowledge comes from trials. For you know the testing of your faith. You know, which is Greek genesko, you come to know, you recognize, you perceive. So it's a knowing that comes from experience and from also from watching other people go through trials and see that God's been faithful in them. So it's not only a knowing from your own experience, which is probably the main way we learn, but we also can watch other believers and brothers and sisters of Christ go through trials and see how they react and see that God was faithful to them even though things weren't turning out quite the way they wanted and it was very difficult at times, but God was faithful to them. So just thinking about that in your own lives, you're being a testimony to those around you into how you deal with the trials. And you're also understanding that God is faithful going through these trials. So this is a first-hand knowledge too. So this is a knowledge that, in the Greek, it's a first-hand knowledge that you yourself either see or have gone through. So like in Luke 1:34, it's talking about the angel came to Mary and she said, he said, you're going to have a son. And she said, how will this be since I'm a virgin? This is the same thing. This is the same understanding as you will know here. It says, I have not known a man, is really what it says in the Greek. I have not known a man. How can I have a son? Well, that was a first. She had not intimately known it. But this is the opposite of that in James. I know because I have intimately seen it or experienced it. So this is the same understanding in both passages. It's present active. Knowing is present active. It's the process of knowing. So we're still getting to know. We're still knowing going forward. We've known from the past. We're knowing right now what's going on. And we continue to find out and know. In Romans 6:6, it says, this says, you also recognize, for you know, another word for know is recognize or perceive. You recognize. In Romans 6, it says, we know that our old self was crucified. So in that one, you recognize that your old self is gone and it's been replaced with a new self. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So we recognize, we know that we're not the same as we were before. So going through trials, we recognize, we know, we perceive what's going on. Excuse me. Trials give you experience too. That's part of our knowing, is we've experienced little trials, big trials, daily trials. So we have that experience to see that God's been with us. He hasn't abandoned us through these trials. He says he'll be right there walking through us, walking through the trials with us. So through our experience, we perceive his faithfulness. So, for you know that the testing of faith produces steadfastness, which is another word is for faithfulness. So we see that in our daily lives as we go through these trials. I mean, he is continuing to be faithful. So Horatio, obviously God had been faithful in his life and had blessed him in different ways. And he knew, he had seen, he'd experienced the faithfulness. So he was still, like I said, in a place where he could see that I can trust God, even since I can look backwards and see that, I can trust going forward that he's going to continue to do the same thing. So our experience helps us to understand trials and understand faithfulness. So we're going to go back to eventually why we count it all joy. We count it all joy. Joy is an emotional word, but it's also a spiritual word. It's a deep spiritual word. So I have a spiritual feeling that I understand. I'm not happy with my surroundings. I'm not happy with what's going on in my physical life. But in my soul, I have joy or peace, understanding that God is at work and he's been faithful. Not so easy to do. Easier said than done, honestly. It's in our natural worldly state. It's not that easy to be joyful when you're losing your kids or your finances or your health or your job or, you know, whatever it is. Things are breaking down or whatnot. You're having people problems. Not so easy to do that. But in your soul, where you have peace and you understand that God's still working in this and has been faithful, it's a different level of joy. You know, it's joy despite what's going on around you. Point number three here is there is a purpose for trials. So in verse 3 it says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So first thing he's doing is creating steadfastness and enduring patience in your life. We'll check out Hebrews 12:1, see what it says. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So we're having the endurance. These trials are teaching us steadfastness or enduring patience, which gives us the endurance to finish the race. There's a lot of believers that fall away along the way because they're unable to finish the race. They're unable to have the steadfastness, the endurance to get all the way to the end, which is in glory with Christ. So the purpose of trials, you know, I mean, it's just so easy to say, you know, I don't understand what's going on or whatever, but to actually step back and look at them and see how God's working through these trials and what he's teaching us. So the steadfastness that he's teaching us in the middle of these trials, this patient enduring, even though things are difficult, even though they're challenging in our life, he's helping us to build up really our endurance muscle so that we can run the race. And we can see through a great crowd of witnesses that have already run the race like Horatio, they've ran the whole race. They didn't stop part way. They went in, and it had been easy for them to, you know, just give up and go do something else. But he continued to be faithful and ran the race to the end, even though it would be tempting to sin in the middle of all this. I know when you're going through these difficult times, it's just easy to ask, why me? Like I said at the beginning, why not you? Why not me? I mean, we don't know God's purposes in the middle of this. He's working with you specifically for a reason. So he loves you. That's why you. He loves you, and he's not content to let you stay the way you are. He wants you to be more like him. He wants you to say, when asked, do you really love me? You can say, yes, Lord, I do really love you. All right, the second... The second purpose for trials is so you will be perfect and complete. And verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What does that mean? That's kind of strange. We'll be perfect and complete in the middle of a trial. The Greek word for a perfect and complete are both the same word. They're teleos, and that means having reached its end, you are complete, you are entirely complete. So these trials that you go through are completing you. They're taking you all the way to the end, so you'll be fully completed because of these trials. You'll have the patience, the endurance to persevere through them, even despite what's all that's going on. You get to the point, perfect and complete is really getting to the point where you can go through a trial without being moved. The trial, your faithfulness, your love for the Lord is not dependent on your reaction or what's going on around outside of you. You're not going to be moved in your faith. Let's go back to 1 Peter 4. We were on verse 12, we'll go to verse 13. It says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So here's part of what you're learning through the trials. You can rejoice because you already know that Christ suffered also. Suffered on the cross, suffered persecution, things like that. So we're watching, we've seen what Christ went through. Now he understands where we're at, he understands what we've gone through, and he's there along the way. So he has also suffered so that we can rejoice also that he's already done that, and that in the end his glory is going to be revealed, which we will be with him in glory. So that's part of the glory that will be revealed. All right, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Verse 17. This is a great verse. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So this light momentary affliction, which, I mean, trials seem heavy, difficult in the moment, but compared to, say, eternal damnation or things like that, they're light and they're just momentary. They will be over eventually, even though it looks hopeless at the time, like being surrounded all around. I mean, the robber in Luke 10, he was surrounded, so everything I'm sure looked hopeless, but eventually it was over, and then, you know, it was done, and he moved on. So the trials do not continue indefinitely. They're eventually over. Whether it's in this life or at the end of our life, the trial will be over, and we'll be with Christ at some point. Always a good encouragement in the middle of trials. You don't have to turn here, but I'll just go back to Job for a second. So going back to Job, in chapter 1 it says, I'm going to read it. I read this before, but I'm going to read it again. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with any wrong. So even in the middle of his trials, he did not sin or blame it on God. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So he didn't sin in any way with these trials. So how do we have joy even in the middle of all these trials? We learn patience. We learn to depend on God, that he is faithful and he's proven himself in other people's lives, in our lives, by helping us through other trials. And by watching how other believers go through trials in their lives and seeing that they trust God, that he's faithful. So we learn patience. We also learn to be enduring to the end. We learn that, you know, through these trials, God's proven his faithfulness. Well, if I was thinking last night, I'm thinking, okay, you're in the middle of a trial. It's very easy to just give up, blame God, or sin in the middle of the trial. But why not follow it? What's the end result of that? You live a bitter, angry life. You are distant or removed from Christ. Or you could trust God through the trial and see his faithfulness and see eternity at the end. So to give up on God in the middle of a trial seems irrational, to be honest. I mean, what other hope is there? I mean, am I going to go drink myself to death? Am I going to go, you know, bury myself in some other sinful lifestyle just to bury the pain in my life? Or am I going to set my eyes on Christ, you know, even though it's difficult, but I'm going to persevere through it, and at the end I'm going to see the reward, the glory that Christ gives us when we get to eternity. It's also easy, I think, I was also thinking that, and it says, let steadfast have its full effect. So we try to short-circuit trials because we want to get out of them instead of patiently going through them. I think of that with our kids. You know, they're making some mistakes and doing some things. Well, it'd be easy to intervene in their life, but maybe it's better for them to just watch and let them go through and struggle through it, so then they have to, you know, search and work out some of these issues in their lives. I mean, that's hard. It is. It's, we want to get out of the trial. Hey, I've been having a difficult time. I just want to fix it. Let's be done with it, you know, and move on. But God wants us to be patient. I mean, he's a patient God. A couple days of trials is not, and trying to get out of it, that's not being very patient. It may take years to get out of a trial. It may take a long period of time before he moves out of it. But eventually there'll be an end to it in some form or fashion. So, going back over the 3 points, you will have trials in your life. Knowledge comes from trials. You recognize and perceive how God is working and see his faithfulness through trials. And he always has a purpose for trials. You know, even later on in James, where it talks about, you know, trials or temptations being sin, there's still a temptation, a purpose for temptations. God does not tempt us, but he's there when we're going through temptations. He wants us to become more like him and turn from temptations. So trials, temptations, they're teaching us steadfastness. They're completing us, perfecting us in the middle of this, our lives. Sometimes it's really, it seems like it should be more complex than that, but how we have joy in trials, how we have this is just understanding that God's at work and he's faithful. That's it. And being enduring to the end, that's it. That's joy. How you have joy in the trials. It's no more complex, difficult than that. But the application, the difficulty comes in the day-to-day working it out. We think there should be more to it. Well, I'm not joyful. Well, okay, in the physical, worldly sense, yeah, you probably aren't joyful. You're probably discouraged, down, because things aren't turning out. But having that, knowing Christ, having him in your life, knowing that he saved you, he was crucified for your sins, he loved you enough to go through the suffering that he did. Knowing that gives you the peace and the joy in your life to go through all these trials, even though it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. I mean, joy in that, it's a spiritually appraised joy that's given to you through the Holy Spirit. You know, where in a worldly sense, it's difficult to be joyful, but in a spiritual sense, God gives you that ability to be joyful because of his faithfulness, because of his word of God, which he's promised, the promises he's given you, and because of the reward which is set before us, which is the eternal glory to be with Christ. Couple more verses. Romans 5, and we'll end with a couple really nice, strong verses here. So, all right, Romans 5. It's verses 3 and 4, but I'll read starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's part of the joy. We already have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. If you have repented and trusted in him, you have peace with God. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Same stuff we've been seeing in James. And endurance produces character, which is your patience, your long suffering, your steadfastness, your ability to go through. So the endurance is producing character, and character produces hope. So with that character, with your growth, you can see the hope and faithfulness of God. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the Holy Spirit gives us that hope. We have that hope, and the Holy Spirit is there just really to help cultivate it and help us to be more faithful or hopeful, because we can see that there was sufferings and that it produced endurance in our life. So we have the endurance that's given us in hope. We can go through these trials. I mean, I think of people that were in, you know, maybe in the lion's den, or maybe martyred in the Colosseum, or were in concentration camps in Nazi Germany, that had difficult situations, but they still endured to the end. And we can look back at their lives and see they endured, they were faithful to the end. You know, and we still hold them up as great testimonies to people. We don't see the people that fell on the wayside, that didn't endure to the end. We see the people that went all the way through and ran the race to the end. And how, what an encouragement that is to each one of us. One more verse, Philippians 3. All right, Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ. So we're straining and going forward for the goal, which is the upward calling. Someday, even through all these trials, someday we will be with Christ in glory. So I hope that as you're going through trials in your life, when you go through trials, whenever they come upon you unexpectedly, that you can look to other people's lives that have been faithful. People in this church have gone through difficult times and been faithful. Others around, great saints, people that wrote psalms like songs like Horatio proved themselves faithful. There's many testimonies like Job or Paul or whoever that have gone through trials in their life and they've been faithful to the end. So they're a great cloud of witnesses, really. They're a testimony to us. So we're going through trials in our lives. God proves himself to be faithful. We gain endurance and we gain patience, and that gives us a spiritual joy, a hope for what is set before us, which is eternity with Christ, even though in this worldly sense things are difficult, they're challenging, and it's not always joyful. But in a spiritual sense, God gives us and works through us and works through others to give us a joy, a patience, an endurance all the way to the end. Let me just pray and I'll end and be done a little sooner. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We just pray that we would not be discouraged when we see trials in our lives, Lord, that we would instead be encouraged by your faithfulness, encouraged by the fact that you've been with other people that have gone through trials in their lives, Lord, and you will continue to be with people as they go through trials in their lives. Lord, help us to look to you and especially look to the end, the time when we can be with you, Lord. We have that glorious end in our eternity with you, Lord. If we know and love you, Lord, just help us to do that. Help us to be joyful. Help us to be patient and enduring in all these difficult things. And also help us to just see how you are working, Lord. It's easy to be discouraged, Lord, but just help us to see that you are working and that it may just be a test, a trial in our lives, and that we can say in the end, when you ask, do you love me? And you can say, yes, Lord, I love you. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, just a doxology quick, and we'll be done for the day. All right. All right, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, the doxology for the day. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you.